We have the blessing of the Lord on our lives, and we thank you that today we are joined together in your name. And your word says that wherever two or three are gathered in your name, that you will be right there in the midst. And so, Father, I thank you that you take control, that you do what you would have be done, that you would speak the words that you would have to be said, and that you would minister to your people by your Spirit through the revelation of your word. I thank you as your word flows today. Let your word strike us in the heart. With that revelation, give us wisdom, oh God, to take the revelation and activate it right now, today. Let us not go home and try to activate. Let us activate the word right here, right now, as we receive it, as we take it into our hearts. And we thank you that by faith, we're going to see the manifestation of everything you promised. And we give you glory for all things. And thank you that we will boldly declare to others and impart to them the truth of what you reveal. And we give you glory for these things right now in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. We are teaching on wisdom. This is wisdom part 32. Wisdom part 32. And so as we've been going through this wisdom series from January until now, we've been talking about different aspects or manifold sides of God's wisdom. And God's wisdom is without end, because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then the book of John says that the Word was with God. He was there in the beginning with God. Through him, all things were made. What does that mean? That means God made the Word world through the Word. But then the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we know that Word was Jesus. Now, then we're told in the book of Proverbs that wisdom speaks, and wisdom says, I was with the Lord when he made the world. So if wisdom was there, and the Word was there, and through wisdom God made the world, and through the Word God made the world, then that means the wisdom is the Word. See, there's a wisdom that can only be found in him, in Jesus. There is a wisdom that can only be obtained through the knowledge of Christ. Now, that does not mean that there are not other forms of wisdom in the world. There are many other forms of wisdom in the world. You can be streetwise. You can understand environments. That means to be streetwise means that you understand the environment and you know how to respond. Other people get dropped in the same environment and don't know how to respond. You can be corporate wise in that I'm not streetwise, but if you put me in an organization, I know how to navigate the organization. Just like somebody who's streetwise knows how to navigate the streets. You can be emotionally wise, and you can have a sensitivity to pick up on how people feel and be able to move with that. Some people misuse it and become manipulative. You can be bookwise, in that you can read information and process information and come up with new ways to assemble information, and you are considered wise. There's many forms of wisdom. But there are certain forms of wisdom that you can only find in him. Now, as I mentioned, there's different types of wisdom. You guys remember the movie Trading Places? Eddie Murphy and Dan Aykroyd, right? So you have streetwise Eddie Murphy, and you have corporate-wise Dan Aykroyd. But when they're swapped, one quickly figures out how to use what he knew over there, over here. The other doesn't put together that it takes him a while, but he finally figures out he can use what he learned in the corporate in the street. It took him a while because he had to adjust. So there's a human wisdom that penetrates and goes all spaces that you can use in different ways. And we are wise to understand that wisdom. But then, when wisdom goes to another level, some of the rules don't work anymore. So in other words, when you, at a certain point in the movie, Eddie Murphy throws a party, and all these people who he's streetwise with come to the party. Now the streetwise wisdom doesn't work anymore because there's new rules there, and now he'd want to throw them out the house. Because he got a new wisdom that was higher than that, which didn't anymore relate to the other wisdom, so he got to get them out of there. Because they don't understand. It pays to watch movies, Carl. There's levels and layers of wisdom, and rules from certain levels don't work when you move up to other levels. But you can become a slave to your lower rules and not recognize you've moved to a higher place. Can somebody say amen? There are rules and there are certain aspects of wisdom that work at certain levels. But until you understand that sometimes we've moved to another level, you will continue to apply the wisdom that you understand and not embrace the wisdom of the next level. So people sometimes look at the Bible and say, I'm not doing that. They read and they say, wow. Pastor said it this morning. Abraham met Melchizedek. And so great was Melchizedek that Abraham was inspired to give a tenth of all that he had to Melchizedek, who is a type of Christ. The first institution of the tithe. Before the law came, before anything else, the tithe was instituted. Now, you can read that and you can say, tithe. No way. A tenth of what I have? No, no, no. I've been there. I was there for a long time. I'm like, a tenth? I'm trying to increase by a tenth. I can't give a tenth away. Are you serious? You're going to get some coins in this plate. Because I'm applying my wisdom and not understanding the wisdom of the word. So I'm applying my human wisdom to a spiritual situation, assuming that it's not spiritual. So that's why we know that when God is giving us revelation or God is trying to mature us, there is a knowledge that is sense-based that is always the starting point. You have to start with what you know. But once you know, God will reveal something spiritual concerning what you naturally see. So all I know of a tithe is a tithe means a tenth, and a tenth is a not, because I ain't doing it. That was my human thinking. All them church people giving a tenth. Not me, no. So what? I'm applying human wisdom to a spiritual situation. Because to me, it looks human. But I don't understand that there's a revelation concerning the spiritual nature of the tithe. But when I understood it, now I'm faced with a choice. God reveals, son, this is not natural. This is spiritual. And your natural mind is fighting against the spiritual revelation. So you have to decide what you're going to do. So then God revealed to me. He revealed, son, I own it all. The cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to me. I can provide for your need according to my riches and my glory through Christ Jesus. He starts using the word to speak revelation to me. And when the word starts to become flesh to me, then I see it. Real quickly, turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 12. It's talking about the Word who became flesh. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, there's human wisdom, there's soulish wisdom, and then there's the wisdom of God. So we can say that there's fleshly wisdom, there's soulish wisdom, and then there's the wisdom of God. Fleshly wisdom is what speaks and is born of flesh and blood. In other words, fleshly wisdom is what we acquire as we grow up. We start learning certain things. Don't touch this, don't touch that. Not because it's a rule, because if you touch it, something happens. You get wisdom. A friend of mine was, they had a baby, and baby was kind of getting around, and the baby was getting ready to touch the stove, and the mom got all upset, and the grandmother said, "Don't get upset, let him touch it." Stop trying to let him touch it. When he touch it, he just got wisdom. He ain't gonna touch it no more. Woo! He gonna cry, and then he gonna stand there and look at it again. He's not gonna touch it. Why? Because you went from removing the rules to letting him get wisdom. And when he touched it, he got some wisdom, and he knows what to do with it now. So there's a fleshly wisdom. You experience something, you have understanding. Now you can move on. Amen? And that's not even calling his attention no more. He's trying to touch that. He's looking for a ball to play with. He's looking for something else. He's not trying to touch that. Even if it ain't on, he ain't trying to touch it. That's why I don't cook now, right? All right, y'all got that. I'm joking. But this wisdom of God is presented to all of us, but it says here, to as many of them, verse 12, as many of them as receive Christ. And many of us received him. To those individuals who receive him, God has given us the right to become the sons of God. Tell your neighbor, say, I have the right to be a son or a daughter of God. Men say son, women say daughter. I have the right to become a son or a daughter of God. Praise the Lord. He gave them the right to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name. Our faith gives us the right to become children of God. Amen? My faith gives me the right to become a child of God. What I believe gives me the right to become a son of God. It's all about what I believe. What can I grasp? The wisdom of man happens because of experience. The wisdom of God happens because of faith. See, human wisdom happens when you experience something, you know something. God's wisdom happens by faith and revelation, because God reveals things, and by faith you accept it. And when you accept it, you can accept it, because when you believed on Christ, he gave you the right to be not just a servant of God, but a son or a daughter of God. This is what the Bible says about servants and sons. It says in the book of Galatians that when an heir is a child, they look just like a servant. So the servant and the heir do the same thing. In other words, when I was a child, I looked like a servant at my house. I'm washing dishes. I'm folding clothes. I'm trying to mow the lawn, little skinny arms, trying to push that old manual lawnmower back in the old days when you ain't got no motor on it. It's just a jit, jit, jit. You got to push that thing. You got to put something behind it. Look like a servant. And I used to say, ain't trying to treat me like a slave. I mean, here working, oh man, complaining all the way. I got to mow the, I got hay fever. I can't mow the lawn. I'm making excuses, trying to get out of all that work. Because I looked like a servant. I felt like a servant. But I'm an heir. I'm an heir to all that my family possessed. All that my family owned is mine. I'm feeling like a servant, but I'm living like a king. I'm living up in the house. I'm eating all their food they supplying. I'm going to school where they send me. They buying me clothes and doing everything. They're treating me nicely. They're treating me like an heir, but I'm got an attitude like I'm a slave. Because I'm working with human wisdom. And my experience is that I'm a servant. I can't spiritually see that I'm an heir. And because I can't see that I'm an heir, my behavior is a behavior of a servant. When I'm done, I'm done. Am I done yet? Not, oh, this is my house. I'm going to inherit this house one day. And because I'm inheriting this house, let me make sure all these leaves are out of the front yard. Matter of fact, because I know I'm inherit this house, Dad, can I help you paint this house? This is my, I'm going to inherit this one day. This is mine. Instead of having that attitude, I'm trying to figure out how I can stop working. Because I don't recognize spiritually, God is trying to make me an owner and not a servant. So in the body of Christ, we are getting our minds renewed to recognize that we have some point come to church and felt like we're servants, but God is making us heirs of all things. And because he's making us heirs, we have ownership. And because I have ownership, ooh, this belongs to me. It belongs to God, but it belongs to me because I'm an heir. Amen. I'm an heir. But you know what? All these souls out there that belong to God, that God is sending me out to minister to, guess what? I own those. I have ownership. I'm trying to bring what God has meant for his kingdom back into his kingdom because his kingdom is my kingdom. But if I try to build my own kingdom, what I'm saying is I'm not an heir of God's kingdom. You understand what I'm saying? Understanding what our inheritance from God is changes us from moving in the soulish realm and the natural realm to moving into the spiritual realm. To move into the spiritual realm where God is trying to make us owners. To them who believed on him, to them he gave the right. Guess what? When the police arrest you, they read you your Miranda rights. The first statement in the Miranda rights is you have the right to remain silent. You don't have to say anything right now. You can choose to say something, but you have the right to be quiet. And if you just choose to be quiet, the law says. Yeah, it comes back to that. The law says I have the right to not say a word. And that means if you arrest me and I choose not to speak, you don't have the right to beat me down. Because that's my right. I can choose otherwise. But my right has been assigned by the law. Okay? Now, people abuse both rights and laws all the time. We know that in the natural realm. But think about the spiritual realm. What rights has God given you that you have to choose to exercise or not exercise. See, if you recognize the kingdom of God has been given to us, we have to recognize that in that kingdom are rights. There are privileges. There are rights. And if you determine that you will have the rights that you've been given, then guess what? The law is on your side. Now, if there's an unrighteous judge can violate the law. But if there's a righteous judge, he will uphold whatever the law is. And we've entered the perfect law of liberty. We've entered in Christ into the perfect law of liberty. In other words, we have received the grace of God that requires only that we believe. And from that law of belief, we have received all things. Now, if I believe that, then what will happen is my behavior will start to change. Just like if I changed my understanding when I was a child, I would have helped my parents rather than fought against my parents. Without any new rules being given to me, as long as there was rules, I'm fighting. As soon as I get a revelation that I'm part of this whole thing, I'm part of the kingdom, then I'm willing to get in and be a part of the kingdom. Amen? See, that's where we are. To us has been given the right to become part of the kingdom. But once you become part of the kingdom, well, you receive what the kingdom offers. What does the kingdom offer? Verse 14, the word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld, or it was revealed to us. We saw his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Jesus, we see him, we see this grace. I want you to make this declaration. I receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And because I receive, I have been given the right to become a child of God. Because I'm a child, I sometimes look like a servant, but I know that I'm an heir. I'm an heir of all things because of the grace, the fullness of grace, the unmerited favor of grace that I receive. Because I believe on Jesus. And the truth I now know. And the truth has set me free. So I'm free to be a child of the Most High God. And to look like him. And to move like him. And to act like him. And to have what he says. That I can have, and to do what he says, what I can do, because I am a child of the Most High God, I will not fear, I will not be afraid, I will walk boldly into everything that is for me. I'm not afraid to make a mistake, because I'm covered by the grace of God. And because I'm covered by the grace of God that comes from my Father, who I have received, because I believe, I will not fear. I will not be afraid. I will not doubt who I am, because I am who God says I am. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on. You are who God says you are, and you can do what God says you can do because you've been given the right. Amen. You've been given the right according to the word. To them who believe, he gave them, not everybody, just them that believe, To them that believe, he gave them the right to become the sons of God. And if I'm a son of God and the word has become flesh, that means I have wisdom in my soul. I have the wisdom of God in my spirit. And so I will not make a mistake. I cannot make a mistake. I never make a mistake. You know why I can't make a mistake? And my steps are ordered of God. I'm God's child. My steps are ordered. I don't make mistakes. Even when I do things that look like mistakes, they're not mistakes, because God is going to train me and teach me through whatever I do. It's for my learning, and it's not a mistake, it's my learning. When I come out of what appears to other people to have been a mistake, it is not a mistake, because I learned something that I didn't know before I did whatever I did, and now I have more learning, I have more understanding, and my wisdom is increased because I don't make mistakes. I don't make mistakes. God don't make mistakes. You might sin, but you didn't make a mistake. Committing a sin is not making a mistake. Committing a sin is doing something you shouldn't have did. Well, isn't that a mistake? No, because if you learn from it and you repent and you turn, then you see what that is, and now you're back with new revelation. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 3. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Turn to your neighbor and say, do you know I don't make mistakes? Romans chapter 8. I'm starting some controversy up in here. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are where? In Christ Jesus. See, when you believed and you took on the right of becoming a child of God, you stepped into him. And when you stepped into Jesus, what God did was God sealed you in a capsule in which condemnation does not live. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who don't walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'm jumping ahead. Let's go. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. What? Free. It made you more bound? Free. It made you halfway free? Free. F-R-E-E, free. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Are you kidding me? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the life I receive in Christ, made me free both from the law of sin and death. Now, does that mean I will never die? I hear some no's. Does that mean I will never die? No. I hear a lot of no's. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the laws of sin and death. Does that mean I will never die? Oh. Starting some more controversy. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me, me. Me free from the law of sin and death. Who are you? So remember where we started this discussion? We have fleshly wisdom, we have soulish wisdom, and we have the wisdom of God. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that fleshly? Is that fleshly? Is that soulish? Is it the wisdom of God? Okay. So a question. Does that mean you will never die? See, now we got to process the word. And this is where we got to get your mind renewed. Okay? So we say get your mind renewed. It sounds really spooky and spiritual. But getting your mind renewed is actually very practical. And you have to take yourself through certain exercises to understand what you believe. Because what you say you believe over here is going to impact what you do when you come over here. Amen? There's such thing in mathematics called geometry. If you had to take geometry, say, oh, Lord, have mercy. So they teach us geometry, and geometry is about shapes and the mathematical equations that go with shapes and angles. And every angle or angles are, in general, measured by degrees, right? So a 180 degree is a turn that is one half of a full revolution. So I was there, and now I'm over here. So I turned 180 degrees, right? That's called repentance. I was going this way. I repent and I turn the other way. That's repentance. 180 degrees, right? Now, if I turn 360, it meant that I went to repentance and right back where I came from. That's a full revolution, 360 degrees. Now, if I'm facing this way and I have a 1 degree turn, now here I can walk and I will walk right into that speaker. But if I do a 1 degree turn, I'm not close to the speaker anymore. When you believe something and it's 1 degree off, you start and, Pastor Edward, come here. So here's what we're going to do. Turn around. So we're faced just that way. So we're aligned, right? We're aligned. So I'm going to turn Pastor Ed 1 degree. Okay? Now we're going to both walk. Now we're agreed right now, right? We're aligned. When you guys look at us, we're in a line, right? If you look at our feet, we're in a straight line. Take one step forward. Take another 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 step forward. Now let's turn and look at each other. Where are we? We're not aligned anymore, right? We're not aligned because we were a little off back there. And it didn't seem like a big deal when we were standing together. Amen. But now when we're here, it's obvious we're not aligned. Thank you, Pastor. Now, what does that mean here? It means when I read Romans chapter 8 that says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. If I say, I believe some of that, but I don't believe I'm free from death. We're aligned. We say, yeah, we believe everything except that one little thing. It's fine right now. But when we get down the road, at some point or another, it's going to be revealed that there's something different. So the Word of God is quick, sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce and divide from the soul and the spirit. The Word can determine or separate what is soulish and what is spiritual. And so because of that, if I accept part of the Word, but not the whole Word, I can be aligned, but end up not being where God wants me to be. Now, there's no condemnation. You ain't gonna be condemned over there. But if he and I were on the road to this speaker being the blessing, he's over there, I'm over here. There's no condemnation. He's not under condemnation for being over there, but the blessing's over here. And so you can be a little bit off and miss the blessing, not because you don't love God, and God's not coming down to hammer you because you're off, but you're not where you need to be in order to receive what God has for you. So that's why we study to show ourselves approved. Workmen that don't need to be ashamed, having rightly divided the word of truth, that we go to the word, we see what the word says, and we walk in the word so that when things happen, that the grace of God covers me and protects me, but I'm still on course for the blessing. God's grace and mercy will cover me even when things are not right. And again, it's not a mistake. Because if you're over here, guess what? You over here and you open your word and you find out you're over here. Then you know what you do? What do? Turn. And get back to the word. Amen. That's all it is to it. It's that simple. If we're not experiencing the blessing of God that we need to experience, then we find out what the word says and we turn and get back to the word. Get back on course to what the word says so that the word can have its perfect work. Why? Because the word has become flesh. The word is trying to dwell among us. The word is trying to live in us. It's trying to be in us and trying to abide in us. He's trying to let the word saturate us and cover us so that whatever he says is ours. Amen? Now, thank you, Holy Ghost. That makes sense. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Didn't mean sense when I did it, but I obeyed. Turn to Mark 16. Would, my goodness. The word says that many are the plans in men's hearts, but the answers come from God. Amen. Sometimes you make a plan and you're ready to go with your plan. And you try to pray over your plan. You try to get your plan right. And you make the plan based on what you have revealed to you. And God says, I'm not showing you everything because I still got some. I don't want you running ahead of me. So let's get down to what God showed me now. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for revelation. John chapter 16, we're going to begin at verse 14. What'd I say? Thank you. Keep me straight. Amen. I don't want to be a degree off. Amen. Mark chapter 16. Now let me turn to it in my Bible because I sure did turn to John. Mark chapter 16. Praise the Lord for attentive congregation. That means y'all will check me if I'm off. Amen. All right. It's my incentive to stay right. Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Jesus has resurrected from the dead, and now he's appearing to folks. Verse 14, afterward, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their what?
Unbelief.
He rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. Very important here. When the enemy comes at us, he comes to attack our faith, right? And so his method to attack faith is to establish unbelief right alongside of our faith. That we believe, but it's the unbelief that tries to cause us to doubt. So the unbelief tries to author something new in our life and try to get us off of what the word is. Because again, as many of them as believed, to them he gave what? The right. So if you have a right and I don't want you to exercise your right, then I try to provoke you with something that will get you to give up your right. Amen? You have a right. You have a right to have your money in your pocket. But somebody who wants to get your money out of your pocket will try to talk you into something to get your money to leave your pocket and come to their pocket. They will try to get you to yield your right. So to us, we've been given the right to become the sons of God. He had to come and rebuke their unbelief because he knew their unbelief was trying to rob them of receiving the truth of his resurrection. He's already risen. That's true. Their unbelief is trying to get them to not receive it, not receive what God has already said. So he came and he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him. Verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Go preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes. So once again, he who believes is here. It's an issue of believing. Verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So these signs will follow. So believing brings evidence. There's an evidence that follows those that believe. And to understand that there's an evidence that follows those believe means that we have to believe and not allow doubt to then invade what we believe. Because we know the enemy's trying to put doubt in us in order to rob us of what we have believed. So he says, these signs are going to follow. There are going to be things that follow them that believe. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. They're going to do that. The key is not so much what the signs are. The key is to understand that if you set your heart to believe him, the enemy's coming for your faith. The enemy is coming against your faith. The enemy's going to try to saddle you with unbelief and doubt so that he can get you off of what God has promised you. So when we talk about wisdom of God, we said the wisdom of God operates in five distinct areas where we will grow in spiritual maturity. First is our relationship with God. That the first area of spiritual maturity, the first area of faith, is going to be how we relate to God. In other words, first of all, I receive him as my Lord and Savior. My relationship with God is based on my faith toward God and his grace toward me. Nothing else. that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Because I'm establishing a relationship with him, I don't have to live under condemnation. And my, quote, mistakes, faults, flaws are all under the blood. And if I fall from my relationship, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness, that if I confess my fault, my sin to him, that he is faithful to forgive the sin and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Now, we have a hardwood floor in here, right? Everybody look down at the floor. All right. This is an old building. Old floors. And, you know, there's a certain level of care being given to the floors and a certain level of care that has not been given to the floors. Right? Now, if you spill something on the floor, we will cleanse it, right? But if we cleanse it and you leave and you return and you still see the spot, then what will you say? It's not clean. If you clean it and you still see it, that means it's not clean, right? Amen, right? You're going to be looking for who said they cleaned it. Look, my wife is laughing because, yeah, that's what she would say. Who said they cleaned this? She would tell our kids, you need to clean with my eyes. God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So when God cleanses you, God cleanses it so that the evidence to God is not there. In other words, if you sin, you don't have to live in condemnation if you bring it before God, because God's going to wipe it clean. And when God cleans it, he ain't going to have to call somebody else in to re-clean it. Amen? Your sins and your lawless deeds, he is blotting out. He's cleaning. He's wiping them away so that you don't have to live in condemnation. That's why he could say, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who live in Christ Jesus. Why? Because I've blotted all that out. A friend who I grew up with gave her life to the Lord. But before she gave her life to the Lord, she had some really things that she wasn't proud of that happened in her life. And people kept reminding her of the things that she did, and they kept bringing her back into bondage. And so she would start walking with God, and then she'd run into somebody, and they remind her of old stuff, and then she would backslide, because then, oh my God, people gonna find out. And so she would get up and start going, and something would happen, and she'd keep going, this process of coming in and going out and coming in and going out. Why is she coming in and going out? Because she hadn't been taught to stop living here. She's still living here, and when people remind her of here, she would leave here and come down there. Instead of being able to say, you know what, that is absolutely true, but I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm a new creation. God has made me brand new. You know what, who you used to know, that person's not here anymore. Guess what? Because I've been cleaned. I've been redeemed. And you know what? If you're still living in that old memory, guess what? God can clean you up too. God can redeem you. God can bring you out of that old stuff. That stuff you still remember, and God can bring you up like he brought me up. Because I receive my inheritance. I receive my right to be a child of God rather than a slave to my old life. The first level of healing is to be healed of your memory. The first level of healing that God brings to people is to wipe you clean of your old life, to be redeemed. So when you can get redeemed from the old man, guess what? You can take a step forward and you can start living in a new life. You can start moving into newness of things. You can start moving in a fresh way. You can start letting that old stuff go behind. Stop confessing it that it was a mistake. I just made all these mistakes in my life. No, you didn't. You did exactly what you're supposed to do. And now that you have redemption, you need to say, God, redeem me. I did wrong stuff, but it wasn't a mistake. There's a difference between doing wrong and making a mistake. Most of the stupid stuff I did on purpose. Because my heart wasn't right. I was focused. I was doing what I wanted to do. But my heart was wrong. So I was doing it in ignorance, not understanding. But now I have revelation. So I don't have to go back to the old because I see what's there. If a bear is walking through the woods, and there's a trap on the ground, and he steps on it because he'd never seen a trap before. He's ignorant. He stepped on it because he didn't know what it was. But if he gets away and he sees another trap out there, if he steps on it again, it's because he's just making a choice to step on it. Now, he may know it's a trap, but he said it didn't hurt that bad last time. Last time I got away. He might make a whole bunch of stories, but he knows what he's stepping on. Right? I'm gonna tell on myself real quick. So I was in the woods this week. I had to go up to a retreat, and I'm up, supposed to be facilitating a retreat, so I'm up in the woods at Lake Pardee. And so I woke up like 4:30 in the morning. Couldn't go back to sleep. I said, I'm going to go outside for a jog. I'm in the woods, y'all, right? I'm going to go for a jog. So I had my stuff in the car. I went and got my stuff on. I put it on. I'm out there doing my thing, right? I'm running. And I come back, and the security guard was in his truck up there. So he said, hey, are you on your way out? I said, no, I've already been out. He said, well, did they tell you about the bears? I said, no, they didn't tell me about the bears. So I shouldn't have been out there. Ignorance. Running alone in the dark, in the woods. I said, well, I was on the road the whole time. He said, the bears come up on the road to get the roadkill. Help me, Jesus. Thank you. There's no condemnation in those in Christ Jesus. It wasn't a mistake. I learned. Thank you for grace. There are lots of things in life we do in ignorance, but that doesn't make them the right thing to do. What we do in ignorance, if we allow God to give revelation, will teach us something so that we don't go back there. So if I wake up at 4:30 in the morning, next time I go to the woods, I'm going to read my Bible is what I'm going to do. I'm going to stay in my room and read my Bible. Praise the Lord. Exodus 15, And we looked at Exodus 15 last week, and we're going to close right here. I can't get to the next level I want to get to, but I did what God told me to do, and I'm going to be satisfied with that. Exodus chapter 15. Now, last week when we looked at Exodus 15, we talked about how the children of Israel were singing a song of deliverance, right? So they were singing the song of deliverance, and they were declaring and confessing that God had been with them, that God had allowed their enemies to be drowned, the chariots and the horses were drowned behind them, and they were declaring how good God was. And they kept speaking this, they sang this song. And the end of that song is verse 18 that says, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." They celebrated the Lord. And then, in verse 22, and I'm not going to read this part, I'm going to read you a specific passage, I'm going to describe this. So in verse 22, Moses brought them from the Red Sea, and they went into this wilderness. They traveled for 3 days, but in the 3 days, they found no water. Now, they just passed through water and seen the enemy drowned in the water. But now they're 3 days in, and they don't have any water. And it's 1.5 million people traveling, and they have no water. So they get anxious, and they found a place called Marah. But when they got to Marah, they couldn't drink the waters of Marah because the water was bitter. And the people started complaining against Moses, saying, "We found water, but what are we going to drink? What are we going to drink?" And so they're panicked. Now, they just got finished singing songs of praise to God about how he delivered them, how he brought them out. But now they're complaining and they're whining. You have to understand the heart of man is desperately wicked. If we are led by our hearts, if we're led by wisdom that's here, we don't see what God's trying to do spiritually. So they started complaining because down here, there's no water to drink. How are we going to make it? What are we going to do? And they started the complaining, and they started up when they were just singing God's praises about how he miraculously, when they had their backs to the river and didn't have any way to get across, how he worked a supernatural miracle for them to walk. But that supernatural miracle was forgotten because they were living here. They forgot what God did. And we'll do the same thing. We can forget what God did last time because that fleshly stuff starts calling out and telling us it's a wrap. You're done. This is it. Man, God's not coming through this time. I know he came through last time, but that was an accident. That's why you have to be confident that you didn't just make a mistake. You have to know you're where God sent you. So that you won't be wondering whether, man, I wonder if God wanted me over there. Well, you here now? The only way you go get from here to there is to either turn and get over there or cry for the mercy of God. You ain't got but two choices. So ain't no sense in crying about it. Right now is the time to call on the name of the Lord. Verse 25 says, "So he cried out to the Lord," he being Moses, "and the Lord showed him a tree, and when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And then he," being God's the one that made the statute, "and God tested them. And said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." I'm the Lord who heals you. Now, we said last week that Jesus died to take the death out of the hands of Satan, so that all of us who forever have lived with the fear of death could be released from that fear, to no longer be afraid of death. Here's the truth. The truth is, I asked the question about, does it mean we'll never die? Here's the truth. You are a spirit processing the world through your soul and living inside a physical body. That's who you are. This body is the container in which you live. And when you leave the body will still be there. But the life will be gone. Because the life of the body is the spirit. So redemption means you have the right to become the son, daughter, child of God. And when you become that son, daughter, child of God, you, the real you, the spirit of you, is now connected to God, which means that spirit cannot die. That spirit cannot die, and that spirit cannot be disconnected from God once it is connected to God. And that spirit, the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead, when it lives in you, it will make your physical body alive, according to the book of Romans. It will make your body alive so that your body can fulfill what you are put on this planet to do. One day you will have to separate from your body, but you will never die. You understand? When you come to grips with the fact that one day I'm going to separate from this body, but I will never die, then that means I don't have to be afraid of death, because what people say is death is just this body stopping to work. But I yet live. That's why we can be free, released from the fear of death, because we got revelation as to what it really is. David said, yo, that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because I know that God is with me. His rod and his staff, he will comfort me. He will. So I'm receiving my first level of healing, my revelation. My revelation that this is not me. And you can condemn it. You can say what you want to say about it. You can talk about it. You can think it don't look the way you want it to look. Whatever you think, it don't make me no difference, because it's just a house. It's just a container. You don't know me. Unless you know me by the Spirit. Then if you know me, then you know it's all good. Amen? Amen? Amen. He says, I am the Lord who heals you. They were complaining because of the water. We don't have what it takes. We don't have what we need. He said, don't worry about that. I'm the Lord who heals you. I'm the one who takes care of you. Over the next couple of weeks, we're going to go through some meditations for healing. We're going to go some things that you need to meditate on to move in healing. Not with some spooky make-believe that your body's never going to stop working. Because if that's what you mean by healing, then guess what? You've been deceived. But you need to meditate on the fact that God says, behold, I am the Lord who heals you. In other words, day to day, God will show you how to live and not be afraid to live, because you're not afraid to die. See, this whole discussion of faith has to be wrapped into a context. In other words, we don't have faith just to have faith. A lot of people are trying to have faith for cars and land. Guess what? That's not the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And when you have that righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, that's what frees you to not be worried about other stuff. So guess what? There are sicknesses, diseases, there are things in the world. They are all attached to the curse, but they cannot touch you. When Job was afflicted in his body, when Satan said, God, Job will curse you to your face if you touch him. God said, you can touch his body. He said that he can touch his body just like he said you could touch his stuff. God made a separation between his body and him. You could touch his body. And so what did he do? He put boils on him, sores on him. Everybody's looking at him, judging him, trying to make him feel worse. I already feel bad. I don't need you to come try to lay condemnation on me. My body's hurting. I'm in a bad shape. Why are you bringing condemnation to me? Trying to explain what I did wrong. Maybe I didn't do nothing wrong. Maybe this body's just under attack. But guess what? I am still alive. Everybody said, curse God and die. Are you serious? This is not me. In me is the real me. In me is the real me. Amen? Amen. Let me drop this last thing on you. I'm going to have her bring it up. Don't turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to cover 21 meditations that you need to be meditating on. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. In other words, the stripes that Jesus took have already made provision for us to be well, to fulfill our course. He bore your sins. If you can believe you bore your sins, you need to believe that he is the Lord that heals you. And you need to believe it for yourself. And you need to believe those around you. You need to believe it for people that are in suffering and in distress. I said that was the last one, but I need to show you this. Would you bring up Psalms 107? It's in the deck. 107 verse 19. Listen to this. Then they cried out to the Lord in their what? In their trouble. And he did what? Save them out of their distresses. Who is God sending to this church? The distressed, the discontented, the indebted. They cried out to the Lord. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. He sent his word. When God wants to bring healing, he sends his word. When God wants to bring us out of distress, he sends his word. When God wants to bring us to a new place in life, he sends his word. When God wants to renew you and use you for new purpose, new things, he sends his word. When God wants to show you his love, he sends his word. God brings us out of our distresses when he sends his word. And the word became flesh and dwelt among them, and we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Because John surely baptized them with water, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That word is flesh. He sent Jesus to be our healing, to be our redemption, to bring us out of where we were, to lay our past behind us, to set us free into liberty and give us his good salvation. Can you receive that today? activate this word right now. You got to activate this right now. You got to activate that your faith is, I don't live in condemnation. I got a history, I got a past, I got whatever else, but I don't live in condemnation. I live under no condemnation. I know who I am, but I'm not condemned. I know who my family is, but I'm not condemned. I know where some of my relatives are, but I'm not condemned. I'm not condemned. I live under no condemnation. I activate that right now. I need everybody in here. You need to activate that right now, that I live under no condemnation. I have not ever made a mistake. You need to activate. Your life is not mistakes. Your life is not the sum of a whole series of mistakes. There's some of us living under condemnation because you think your parents made a mistake. Am I telling the truth? Some of us live under condemnation because we think our parents made a mistake and that our existence on the planet is a result of mistakes. And so you can't ever live up to anything because you, down in your heart, believe you're a mistake. You ain't supposed to be here. So how are you going to rise up and be blessed and do all this stuff if you still are wrestling with that foundational thing, that one degree? I believe, but not me. I believe God's a healer. I believe God does stuff, but I'm a mistake. I believe God wants me blessed, but I used to be a this. I believe God wants me blessed. I believe that I'm a child of the Most High God, but I might be a stepchild. See, you start here, but if you let that little thing, that little doubt creep in and push you off course, you'll be over there and not at the blessing. And when you're not at the blessing, the enemy will come and whisper in your ear. See, all along, I told you. And it's not because God. It's because of that lie. Amen? Stand on your feet for a moment.